Well, it's lovely to be with you. It's always a privilege to be sharing God's word with you. My name's Steve Carroll, and I'm a partner here at Maybridge. And we're going to be looking at, we're going back to this series in Matthew. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. And this is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I think I'm going to do it. Let's start reading from verse 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And I've got another scripture that I'd just like to look at. This is from the Old Testament. This is rather Anglican, isn't it? This the Old Testament lesson. This is from Psalm 51, a psalm of David. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." I want to look at the whole subject of forgiveness. I'm not going to do like a blow-by-blow account, verse-by-verse exposition of that, because I'm pretty sure we all know what that parable is about. It's basically about forgiveness, and it's about the fact that when God has forgiven us all our debt, God has put all our sin away. Now, we can react to that, and we can say, smug, we can, you know, and then we can carry on sinning, or we can be selfish, or we can all be sort of self-righteous. Or it can change our lives completely and we can live a life of forgiveness. Because Peter said, "Should I forgive seven times if somebody sins against me?" Now, as you probably know, seven is in the Bible the perfect number, symbolic number, the perfect number. And he said, no, not seven times, 77 times. And what I believe that means is complete forgiveness, not just something you do once every so often or even seven times a day. But it's a complete lifestyle of forgiveness that we should have. And in doing that, we're actually expressing something of what God is like, who our God is, by being a forgiven people. But I want to look at this whole subject of forgiveness, because it isn't, it's not easy, is it? First of all, what I want to look at is that forgiveness is central to the Christian faith. I want to look at forgiveness is hard. And finally, I want to say that forgiveness is wonderful. So let me just start off. Forgiveness is central. A friend of mine who was a pastor, and he was quite well known in certain areas, he was asked to speak on to a pastor's conference. And before he actually came, the person organising the conference rang him up and said, "Look, one thing we don't want all this stuff about forgiveness." They're pastors. They know all of that about that. We want to go beyond that. We want strong meat. And my friend prepared his message, and he stood up in front of all these pastors, and he said, I've been told not to speak on forgiveness. So that's what I'm going to speak on, because you need to hear it. You don't get past forgiveness. You don't get too spiritual or too religious or too knowledgeable in the Christian faith to get past forgiveness. Forgiveness is central. Now, yeah, why do we need to be forgiven? Well, we need to be forgiven because we've done bad things and we face the wrath of God. Now, this whole subject of the judgment of God, it's one of the most unpopular areas. People don't want to talk about it. People want to rip it out of the Bible. People want to sideline it. The idea that we are guilty. And it's probably stuff that psychologists say, no, you shouldn't say things like that to people, but it's very important, it's very central to the Christian faith. The person who put it the best, in my opinion, was an old hero of mine called Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Does anybody remember him? Two of us, right, okay. Dr. Francis Schaeffer was a great, very clever man, very intellectual man, and he put it like this, explaining God's judgment. He said, imagine when everybody is born, they have a recording device put around their neck, okay? And this recording device is with them everywhere they go. And there's an app on this recording device. Actually, he didn't say that because he was talking in the 60s, but, you know. Now, there was an app on this recording device, and it records every time you make a judgment against somebody. So every time you get annoyed with somebody, or they shouldn't do that, or on the news, those people over there shouldn't be doing that, it records it. So it's recording all your judgments, the things you believe in, okay? And then at the end of your life, it's played back to you. And your life is judged in accordance to all those judgments you've made. That's what God's judgment is like. So it's not a case of God's judgment, you're judged against some religious document hidden away in a cupboard somewhere, and you can say, oh, I didn't know that. You're not judged because you were born into the wrong religion, born into a different part of the world, born into wherever, different circumstances. You're judged according to what you know is right and wrong. And that's what God's judgment is about. And this is why we have the scripture in Romans. Paul says, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. That's why we can be, encouraged that God's judgment is right and good, just as David the psalmist in that psalm we read, he came to realize your judgment is right. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? And yet, this is the wonderful thing, that even though when we look at it that way, we know we're all guilty. But some of you might say, well, isn't that a bit petty of God to hold that against us? But don't you realize when you say that, you're making a judgment. You're making a judgment. You're saying somebody shouldn't do that. Every time you made that judgment against somebody else, were you being petty? Or did you think it was right? And that's what God's judgment is based on. It's based on what we know to be true. And yet, his love is so great for us, towards us, that he forgives us. How does he forgive us? Do you remember in the passage, in the parable, the man at the end, he was actually, it's very horrific, and some of you frowned. I noticed Peter, especially like that, when you saw it, because it was quite strong language. But he says, thrown into a prison and tortured until he can pay the price. Well, who was tortured and paid the price? If your sin is like a debt in the parable, you owe several bags of gold, then you're in debt. So in order to pay off that debt, you need somebody who's rich. And that in that parable, that means somebody who is sinless. And the only person who is sinless is Jesus Christ. And he was tortured for you. He was tortured and he paid the price for you. You see, forgiveness is a problem for God because he's holy and he cannot compromise with sin. That means he can't have anything to do with you and me, because loving you and me, loving Tim would be compromise, okay? But loving any of us would be compromise. And yet he loves us. He is love. So it was a problem. And the cross of Jesus Christ was the answer to that problem. Somebody else, his only son, would take the punishment. And you see, forgiveness is central. How can my friends go and preach to a load of pastors and not talk about forgiveness when forgiveness is absolutely central to the Christian faith? And you might say to me, well, Steve, you know, I hear all that theology. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. I tried yoga. I got a stiff neck, so I said, I'll come to church instead for peace. Yes, you can come to church for peace, but you will only find that peace through the forgiveness of God. You might say to yourself, well, I'm an intellectual. For me, it's all about apologetics and working out what is true. And I come to Christianity because I've worked it all out. It's the correct world view. You're right, it's the correct world view, but at the center of that world view is forgiveness. You might say, well, you know, for me, Jesus was like a woke ambassador. And what he was all about was empowering people. You will only be empowered if you know the forgiveness of God. And then result the Holy Spirit. That is how we will know power. Forgiveness is absolutely at the center of what we believe. And yet, at the same time, forgiveness is hard. I'm not going to come here and say, you just forgive, okay? I'm not going to say it's glibly like that, because it's really, really hard. I've known what it is to share my faith with Muslims, and they, when you get to the bit that God loves you and God forgives you, they laugh. And they laugh in your face. They say, that's so ridiculous. It's much harder than that. You have to pray 5 times a day. You have to go on the fast. You have to go on the Hajj. You have to, which is the pilgrimage to Mecca. You have to do all these things. You have to earn your salvation. The idea of just being forgiven like that. Oh, I could never believe something like that. It's too easy. No, it's not. Forgiveness is not easy. It wasn't easy for God. It was the hardest thing that God ever did, was send his son to the cross so that we could be forgiven. It is hard. And if you've tried to forgive, if you've tried to do what Jesus is saying, live a life of forgiveness, it's the hardest thing in the world. It's very interesting. I notice, I think basically one of the differences between, religion and being a follower of Jesus is religious people don't tend to like the idea of forgiveness. Religious people tend to want to think it's something we've got to do. And we fall into that trap as evangelical Christians as well. Forgiveness is hard. And I want to look at some ways in which it's hard. And those are, what if the other person is unrepentant? What if forgiveness seems trite? And what if you just cannot let go? So what if the person you forgive is unrepentant? What I mean by that is, what if you you set up a meeting with somebody, you want to forgive them, and they don't want to know? A friend of mine said that. They met up with a family member. They wanted to sort of sort it out and forgive, say, I'm forgiven, but the other person just wasn't responsive. I'm afraid sometimes you just have to let go. You just sort of say, this relationship isn't going to work. And that is hard. It can be hard. And it's not hateful to just sort of let go of that relationship. It's something sometimes you have to do. I went to a talk given by Rob Parsons, who used to be in, I think he used to be the director of Care for the Family. And it was about stress. And he said that he and his wife had a situation where they were hurt by somebody, and they forgave that person, but they couldn't have a relationship with that person. It was too stressful for their own good. They just had to say, well, that's it. And that is hard. The other side is, what if forgiveness seems too trite? I remember there was a Christian man, I'm afraid I can't remember his name, but some of you remember the Inniskillen bombing, where it was on Remembrance Sunday, and a load of elderly people with their medals went to pay their respects to the dead at a war memorial, and the IRA planted a bomb and killed all these pensioners and all these families, and it did not do their cause very much good at all. It actually turned a lot of people against them. But there was one man, and his daughter was among the those who died, and she died holding on to his hand. And afterwards, he was a Christian, and he said, I forgive the IRA for taking my daughter's life. And it was so remarkable that he was actually in the news, and he was being interviewed on Wogan, shows how long ago it was, and all that type of thing. It was sensational that this man could do it. But I thought to myself, when I had, I've got two sons who are adults now, but if somebody took my son's lives, and somebody just said, you've got to forgive, I would think, doesn't that devalue the love I had for my son? Doesn't that devalue my son? You know, that's the problem. If I just say I forgive, and sometimes people just say, I cannot forgive because they are so valuable to me. And that is very, very hard. I'm chairman of West Sussex Art Society, and we had a guest speaker, a lady called Claire Phillips. Does anybody know that name? She's a portrait painter. I think she's a Christian. And she did a series of paintings to do with a prison in Mississippi on death row. She interviewed and did portraits of the prisoners, some of whom there was no evidence that they were guilty, and yet because they couldn't afford, very often these were young men, poor black American men who couldn't afford expensive lawyers, and there was no justice whatsoever, and innocent people were on death row, and she wanted to highlight this. And she did this kind of what we call a sort of a pictorial essay, interviewing these people, befriending them, and doing portraits of them. But she also looked at the victims of crime. She wanted to look at it both ways. And there was a lady who's went for a family holiday camping in the Rockies, and during the night, somebody came along and stole her little girl away, and they never saw her again. And this lady was a Roman Catholic, and she knew, according to her faith, she had to forgive, but she couldn't. And for a year, she couldn't. And she ended up praying this through, and she decided that in memory of her beautiful daughter, she would not be an ugly person, and she would not respond in hate. And she came to be able to forgive this person. And when he was caught, she actually campaigned that he would not receive the death penalty, but that he would get help. Now, that's an incredible story. We all like stories like that. Could you do it? No. It's really, forgiveness is hard. It's, you know, and I don't want to sound glib, and because this is something this lady had to work through it for a year. I would imagine I'd have to work through it for much longer than that. Forgiveness can be hard because it can seem too trite. I'm going to come back to this. But the last one is related to that. What if you cannot let go? What if you cannot let go? And this might not just be something like, well, it's a horrific story like what I've just told you. This could be somebody who's hurt you in your family. Somebody who's hurt you in the church. And it's really bad and you cannot let go. I went through a situation like this. And, I've been in many situations like this. But where I haven't been able to go. I wanted us to say the Lord's Prayer at the beginning, because there was a long period in my life when those words, you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, they stuck in my throat because I knew I wasn't doing it. I just want to tell you a story. Let's lighten it up a bit. Now, it may surprise you, but my very first car was a Citroen 2 CV. I noticed a very unchristian murmur of laughter across there. And my dad gave me this Citroen 2 CV as a present because I passed my driving test. But my dad, who's a lot younger than me, he stuck turbo stickers down the side. You cannot turbo drive a Citroen 2 CV. The vents on the top of the engine are made of reinforced paper and they catch fire. When you went into, it has with my one, the actual windows at the side, you don't wind them down, they kind of hinge upwards. And when you went into third gear, they would just flap up like wings. And my favourite was the air conditioning, which was basically a little flap in the dashboard. You opened it and you could see the road in front of you. but it's a car that I absolutely loved, and I've heard that they're doing an electronic version, and I'm very tempted to get one of those. My wife won't, because it was very uncomfortable. But anyway, I loved this car, but mine was very rusty, and in those days there were lots of, you know, jokes about two CVs, you know, two CV, you know, you ran into a rabbit, the rabbit was okay, but the 2CV was a write-off, you know. And there's lots of things like that. But I was once going up the ramps on a multi-storey car park, and driving up this ramp, and in front of me there's a Mercedes, top-of-the-range Mercedes with a tow bar on the back. And for some reason, as we were going up, he suddenly stopped and started reversing, and he reversed straight into me. And I thought I couldn't get out because I was, you know, up the ramps. And he got out, looked at my car, and went, "There's no damage," like that. And got in back in his car, drove off. I never saw him again. When I actually found a parking space, there was a massive crater in the wing of my car. And I thought, well, how could he not have spotted that? But you see, the thing is, he probably saw it was a 2CV and thought it didn't matter. It's rusty anyway. If it had been the other way round, if I'd reversed into his Mercedes, World War III would have been declared. But you see, we're not just like that with cars, we're like that with people. There are some people in life who haven't had a good start in life. They've had a childhood of abuse, be it physical, psychological, or sexual abuse. And they go into the world and that's like damage to them. And they go through into adult life as damaged people. Now, there's a thing about human beings is that we can actually spot people like that. There's something about the way they talk about themselves, the way they hold themselves. And then you get other people who've had a silver spoon in their mouth. They've been told they're brilliant since they were childhood. And they come into the church maybe and they're like self-proclaimed celebrities. Yes. Yes, I'd love to be an elder. You know, sorry, I'm not sure. I'm not knocking elders there. But you know, they come in and they just assume everything's going to go well. And sometimes they have an air about them. And they're successful. They have this successful air. And there's other people who don't. Now, what often happens is that if you say something bad to the person who's the self-proclaimed celebrity, they get very, very upset. How dare you speak to me like that? But if somebody comes into the church who has damage, there's an attitude in their minds, well, they're damaged anyway. It's not going to be, you know, so what if I'm rude? So what if I'm a bit, you know, a little bit sort of brusque with them or anything like that? So what if I say something insensitive? They're damaged anyway. Now, if you're in that situation and you've been hurt, when you hurt that person, the pain goes right through them, right through their psyche, right back to their childhood. It's like something constant. And if you're in that situation and somebody just says, oh, can't you just forgive them? No, you can't, because the actual pain is something that's gone right through your life. And I've seen, you know, I've known situations like this where somebody just cannot forgive because the pain is part of their life. They're like that Citroen 2CV with the rust. You know, they want to be a Mercedes, but they'll always be a damaged, rusty 2CV with the windows going up when you go into third gear. And that's the situation some people find themselves in. They cannot let go. I want to talk about this. The second situation when you've lost somebody and your anger is so great, obviously, because you feel if you just forgive, it seems too glib. That person meant so much to you. How can you just forgive? And that diminishes the love you have for that person. Or if you cannot let go because that pain that is being caused goes right through your life. It's part of you. You can't imagine life without that pain. How do you get through this? Well, I believe this situation can be improved. I believe that this is at least a starting point. When I was a young Christian, I'd been a Christian about a year and a half or something like that, and I messed up and I did something where I hurt somebody, and I felt really bad about it. I thought, I've been a Christian a year and a half, I should be perfect by now. And I spoke to our assistant pastor, who was a friend of mine, And I said, I realized I've sinned against those people. I feel terrible. And he said, no, Steve, you haven't. And he sat me down and he opened the Bible at Psalm 51. And he said these words, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, we never get past Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written when King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed on the front line. So he was basically an adulterer and a murderer. Pretty heavy going. And when his sin was exposed and he realized what he had done, he came before God and he wrote this psalm. And in it, as my friend pointed out, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. See, there's two types of relationships we have as Christians, and also in the parable that Jesus spoke. The man in the parable, the unforgiving servant, he had relationships with his other servants. The most important relationship was his vertical relationship with the king. And likewise, we have relationships with each other. That's where we all mess up and have fun and all that type of thing. But the most important relationship in our lives is the relationship, vertical relationship with God. And this is the thing that, you know, if we can actually see all evil, see all sin, even the things we prayed about, the things in the news, what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in, you know, that terrible shooting, whatever, as a sin against God, then we actually can actually detach ourselves from it. This is the only way I think. This is the lady whose daughter, you know, was kidnapped. That's how she had to see. She had to see who that kidnapper was before God. Against you only, you and you only have I sinned. And if somebody sins against you, there is no sinning against you. In fact, when Peter started the off, he said, if my brother and sister sins against me, he started off on the wrong foot. Our attitude should always be sinning against God, not sinning against us. We're not righteous. We're not perfect. Can I just say that this is not something that will happen today if you're in this. It's something you may need prayer. You may need to pray with people afterwards about this. You may have your friends around you and pray through this. I'm not in any way being glib and saying that this is an easy thing. But what I would say is do not let unforgiveness define your life. I've known, you know, family members, an aunt who totally disapproved of the person her daughter had married, was bitter against her, wanted nothing to do with her. Then she contracted a terrible cancer. And on her deathbed, or the last day she was alive, I saw her on the deathbed holding the hand of her daughter and her son-in-law, reconciled on the last day of her life. What a waste. There could have been years of reconciliation, years of joy, years of happiness. I've seen people who have become absolutely, you know, bitter, you know, a person from a particular group, ethnic group, whatever, did something horrible, and so they washed the whole group with the same brush. All Muslims are evil because I was hurt by a Muslim. No, they're not. They're not any more evil than you or me. God loves them. They're God's children. But I want to end by saying that forgiveness is a wonderful thing. And I just want to show you this. Forgiveness is wonderful. This is quite a shocking picture, but some of you may know this story. Some of you may remember this. When I was a child, I was born in 1960. All through my childhood, I saw pictures like this. Refugees. This is from the Vietnam War. It was a terrible time. And this is a famous photograph that was taken. The situation is that an American fighter bomber had dropped napalm on a village because they thought that the Viet Cong were there. They wanted to flush them out. But in the meantime, these children got burnt by napalm, which is a substance which catches fire in contact with air. So they were raining fire down upon them. And this little girl, her clothes have burnt off, her skin has burnt, and she's screaming, running towards us. And we didn't have the internet in those days. We only had black and white news reels or newspapers and magazines. But this picture went right around the world. It really shocked people. Now, the young girl in the middle, her name is Pham Thi Kim Phuc. I'm probably pronounced that wrong, but that was her name. And when she grew up, she became a Christian. And she wanted to find the pilot who'd dropped the napalm on her village because she wanted to forgive him. And when she found him, she found his name was John Plummer. He'd become a Methodist minister. And he'd found God as well. And they became the best of friends. And they went round telling everybody about the forgiveness of Christ, how enemies can be reconciled, people can forgive. And it was a wonderful ministry, a wonderful message. There's another person I just want to show you. Somebody might recognize this chap. There's a blast from the past. Do people remember David Watson? David Watson was a marvelous Anglican minister. And he suffered very badly from asthma, but the worst, he actually developed cancer. And he wrote a book, and me and Pauline were trying to find the book. We must have lent it out to somebody. It's one of those books you do lend out. It's basically a journal of him, you know, basically dealing with cancer. And it's a fantastic book. And I looked up on Amazon. You can get it for £8 or something. It's a very thin book, but it's really worth reading. It's called Fear No Evil. It's easy to remember. David Watson, Fear No Evil. I'd recommend that book. But the very last page of that book, he died in 1984, all during the 80s, going into the 90s. Practically every sermon ended with people reading from the last page because it was fantastic. And I'm afraid I don't have it, so I'm going to tell you it from memory. But what happened was he woke up one morning and he said he had the worst asthma attack he'd ever had. And of course, he's very weak from the treatment for cancer. He wakes up and he has this terrible asthma attack. And he realizes that he's about to die. And he said, I realized at that moment that the most important thing in my life was my love relationship with God. And so what I did was I wrote to all the people I'd had disagreements with. I wrote to all the people I might have hurt. I wrote to all the people who may have hurt me, and I just said, I forgive you, or I beg your forgiveness. I want to make it all straight with you. Now, do you see what he's doing? He's actually, what he was doing right at the end of his life, he was living out what Jesus was saying to us. That basically, if you know the love of God, if you know the forgiveness of God, if you really know it, it will leak out into your relationships with other people. You'll be living a life of forgiveness. And forgiveness is not easy, it is really hard. But what you will be doing is you'll be showing the world a miracle. The miracle of forgiveness. So I'll leave it there. Thank you.